Turning to 2 Kings chapter 1, to the portion of Scripture that we read, and let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the One who is our salvation. We thank Thee for the One who is the Rock. We thank Thee for the One who is our Alpha and our Omega, the beginning and the end. And we rejoice in Thee tonight. And we'd ask Thee that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be exalted in everything that is said and done tonight. Shut us in with Thyself and pour Thy blessing out upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Ahaziah, the king of Israel, did not come from a very good pedigree. He was the son of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And you'll remember, if you know anything about those pair, that they were an exceedingly wicked and idolatrous pair of individuals indeed. Their fight against God and God's prophet at Mount Carmel will be particularly remembered, how they sought to prove that Baal was God and not the Lord was God. And when their son Ahaziah came to the throne, he proved himself every bit as evil and wicked as his parents. God's summary of the life of Ahaziah is given over in 1 Kings chapter 22. And if you look at verse 52, it says in that verse, he says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done." But Ahaziah did not get long to indulge his wickedness. He had a very short reign indeed. And in this chapter that we've read, we read about him falling through the lattice of a window in the upper chamber of the palace in Samaria. And Ahaziah was seriously hurt. And we read of the news of the terrible accident. I'm sure it spread amongst the people of Israel. Many people feared the consequences and that the fact that this injury that Ahaziah had was going to be fatal. But not only was King Ahaziah racked with pain here, but he was filled with superstitious fears. And in the midst of his superstition, he sends to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, in order to find out information as to whether he will die or live. So he gets together a number of messengers, a captain of 50 and his 50, and he wants them to go down to Ekron to find out whether he is going to die or to live. And these went down to the Philistine city. These were official messengers, remember. They were coming with the royal authority down to the Philistine city to find out from this false heathen god. Here's a man who did not turn to the God of heaven, but to a false heathen god. And we find that he goes down and he sends these messengers down to find out what is going to take place. But we find that on the way that Elijah the Tishbite is sent by God to meet him. And you notice the words of Elijah in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Kings chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 1. He says to these messengers, "Is there not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" And then he said to Ahaziah, "Thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." That wasn't a pleasant message for old Ahaziah to hear. And yet because of his idolatry and his sin, he was going to suffer the consequences. Now when Ahaziah heard the words of Elijah, he was absolutely furious. They didn't go down well. And he ordered some of his men to go and capture the prophet of God. And he sends out this captain of 50 with his 50 soldiers. And we read that by this time Elijah is calmly sitting on the top of the hill waiting for them. He is expecting the retaliation from the king. And he's just waiting for them to come. And so these soldiers come up and they want him to come down. And they want to come with him and be brought captive to the palace of King Ahaziah. Now, as the story goes on, we read that this captain and his 50 are destroyed. And then another captain and his 50 come. And then a third captain and their 50 come. But what I want you to notice tonight is the attitudes of the three groups of men who come. Because as we look at them, we enter into, I suppose, a little bit of speculation. But I think the speculation is warranted. And we can see the attitudes with which they come to the man of God and in which they approach this prophet who is God's prophet, a man who has stood in the midst of the nation, who has proved that the Lord is God, seen a revival break out among the people at least for some short time. Here's a man who had stood in the midst of the nation for so long, a man who had God's approval upon him. And now we notice these men coming to the prophet of God, and we notice their attitude to the prophet and their attitude to the God that the prophet served. And what I want you to notice tonight is that there are three different attitudes, and those three different attitudes are mirrored by the attitudes of people in this day and generation to the Lord and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in this meeting outside of Christ, you are mirrored and you're portrayed by one of these captains of 50. And I want you to face up to which one is you tonight. And I want you to be wise, and I want you to not be like these men who came in such rebellion against God, and be like the man who came with an attitude of humility to God. So men, women, tonight the challenge is, which one of these captains of 50 is you? Now there are three captains here, but I want you to see them, each one in turn. Now the first one I'm going to call Captain Apathy. Look at verse 9. We're introduced to him there. It says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, I'm saying that we're speculating a little here, but I don't think we're very far from the truth when I say that here is a man who is just going to do his duty. He has been sent by the king to capture and bring into the palace Elijah, the prophet of God. He goes with his 50 men. Probably he's done this many times. He has been sent to capture some wrongdoer or some criminal or somebody that the king wants to see. And this was really a routine mission as far as this man was concerned. He just feels that this is a matter of course. He is going down to bring one man, to arrest one man. He has a whole contingent of soldiers with him. He thinks to himself, there's no way that this can go wrong. I have a whole force behind me. This is one man. This is a man that the king wants to see. I have the authority of the nation. I have the authority of the king behind me. And I've done this many other times. This is just a matter of routine. And he goes down with that sort of careless notion. And he says to the man of God, come down in the name of the king. He says to him here, he says, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now I want you to notice his attitude here because you can see something of the attitude of this man. Notice his irreverence to the prophet of God. Notice the attitude there is really reflected. His attitude is really reflected in the way that he treats Elijah. You'll notice that he approaches, he does not go to where Elijah is. Elijah is up on the top of the hill. And this man doesn't approach him. He doesn't really greet him. He doesn't give him the respects that he is due as a man of God. But he just stands at the bottom of the hill. And he doesn't even greet him and say, hello, Elijah, or any greeting of that type. He just says, come down in the name of the king. The king has said, come down. And here is a man who has no respect for God or for the prophet of God that God has sent. Now, there's hardly any surprise about that, because we have said that the whole atmosphere and fashion of the day and generation in which he lived was a fashion that was against God. We remember that there had been years of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was a wicked king. Jezebel was a witch, a priestess of Baal and the Ashtaroth. And in 1 Kings 22, that summary there is given of him. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says in verse 53 that he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So here is a man who has an attitude that is in rebellion against God. Here's a man who wants nothing to do with God. And of course that fashion prevails. What is true in the court is going to be true in the corridors of power. It's going to be true in the nation, because in those days in particular, the king is the fashion leader. He's the one who dictates the pace. He is the one who dictates what is going to be in and what is going to be out as far as the kingdom is concerned. So here's a man who's been brought up in that atmosphere. He is a king's guard. He is in the palace constantly. He is given orders by the king here. So he has a position of authority and a position of some blessing, as it were. He is given some honor. He's able to come into the presence of the king. And here's a man who has no time for God. Remember, in the days of Ahab, Ahab had persecuted the prophets of God. You remember in 1 Kings 18, it tells about Obadiah, who had to hide the prophets of God and feed them all the days of Ahab, because Ahab hated God and God's prophet. Now, here's a man who has been affected then by that attitude, by the fashion of that day. And do I have to tell you tonight that so many people are affected by the fashions of this day in which we live? They're affected by the government policies. They are affected by the route and the direction that we are put in by the authorities that be, by the media, and by all sorts of other authorities in this nation. And that is reflected in the offhand way that people treat God. Of course, that is nothing new, because people have always treated God in an offhand manner. But when we get a day in which it is the fashionable thing to turn away from God, then it becomes exaggerated and becomes worse. And maybe you're here tonight, and that is exactly your attitude. You have no respect for God or for the things of God. The fashion of today is to believe in heathen gods. You go in, we were in the Trafford Centre there in Manchester last week, and in the middle of the food court there is a big idol of Buddha in the midst of a so-called Christian nation. They are turning to the pagan gods. And that's what Ahaziah had done. He went down to Beelzebub, the god of flies. Rather than turning to the true and living God, he wanted to go to a god of flies. It makes no sense. But that is exactly what people are doing today. They're turning to all sorts of strange things. And this man here is a man of irreverence. I read an article that was written by a man called Richard Raunch for the Atlantic Monthly. Not that very long ago, he wrote about the fact that somebody that had asked him what he believed. And he was about to say that he was an atheist, because he had been an atheist for many years. But then he realized that an atheist cares about religion. An atheist cares in the opposite way to a person who believes in God. They have a desire to prove that there is no God. And he realized that for many years he just didn't care. He had no care about whether there was a God or not. And so he said, "I am an apathist." There are many people in this world, and that is their condition. They're apathists. Ronald Reagan, the former president of the United States, used to insist that he was religious, even though all the time that he was present, he hardly ever entered a church. I want to say that he's in the company of a lot of people. There are a lot of people who think that they're religious and would label themselves Christian, but they never serve God and they have no time and little care about the God that they profess to serve. Maybe that's you tonight. I wonder, do you recognize yourself? Here is a man of irreverence to the prophet of God, and that reflected his irreverence for the God that the prophet served. But not only was he irreverent to the prophet of God, but he was ignorant of the power of God. Because look at what happened to him. Verse 10 says that Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. He didn't realize the danger he was in. He didn't realize the forces he was playing with. He didn't recognize the God that he was coming up against. Now, some people may think that Elijah here was a little bit drastic in calling down fire from heaven upon these 50 soldiers. We might say to ourselves, well, there are people that have done a lot worse than these men have done. We might say to ourselves, well, he was only doing his duty. He was only doing what the king had told him to do. And why would Elijah call down fire upon him? But we need to remember that this was a judicial execution. This man had been sent in defiance of God. This man had been sent by the king because he wanted to defy God. And so the fire of God comes down and consumes him. And the fact is, men and women, that every one of us in our sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. God could at any time break in and destroy you. You could have no complaints if God was to take you off this scene of time. You see, men, women, it's an awful thing. It is a dangerous thing to be careless about the things of God. The prophet, or the man of God rather, Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, said how, he asked an unanswerable question when he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you might be here tonight and you're just going on in your life the way that this man was doing. He just thought it was another day and another job and another opportunity to serve his king. And he didn't realize that he was facing the judgment of Almighty God. That just comes suddenly upon him without warning. There he was. At one moment he was doing the king's business. The next moment he's out into eternity. Don't you realize that the same thing can happen to you? And so we notice here this man, he is Captain Apathy. But then let me introduce you to the next captain. We're going to call him Captain Arrogance. Look at verse 11. We're introduced to this man. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Now we're saying this is an arrogant man. And I want to tell you why I think he's an arrogant man. Because news of what happened to the first 50 must have filtered back to the palace. That is why the second 50 is now being sent. Now, I don't know what news filtered back. I don't know how much they knew. I don't know what kind of story came back, because all the first 50 had been destroyed. But whatever news they got, they knew that these men were dead. They knew that as they had come up against Elijah, that something had happened and fire had come down from heaven. I don't know how much of the story they knew, but they knew that it hadn't been a matter of routine to go and arrest Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of God. Now, you would have thought in the light of that, and knowing what he does, that this man would have trodden more carefully. That he would have been a lot more careful about the way that he approaches the prophet of God, and he would have treated the prophet of God with a little more respect. And yet I find that the opposite seems to be the case. Because not only does he do what the first captain did, he does not go to pay his respects either. He calls Adam from the bottom of the hill again. He calls, come down. But I want you to notice that there's a little difference between what the first captain does and the second captain. The first captain stands at the bottom of the hill and he cries to the prophet of God, come down. Now I want you to notice the wee word that is added as the second captain speaks. He says, come down quickly. Come down quickly. And I think that is really a reflection of his arrogance. It really suggests here that he's taking no nonsense. He's not going to put up with any nonsense from Elijah the prophet. He's not going to put up with any delay. He says, come down quickly. No messing about. And that suggests to me this man is arrogant. Here's a man who has been a captain. Here's a man who is used to having his orders obeyed. And he's just going to bulldoze the man of God, the prophet of God. And against all the knowledge that he has of what has happened to the first captain, and against all the evidence that has been stacked up that he should be careful about what he's doing, he just bulldozes on into the situation. And he says, man of God, you just come down. Come down now. Don't you be messing about. We live in a day in which there's not only apathy, but there is arrogance towards God. You know, we read that men and women, in spite of all the knowledge that they have about the things of God, go on in their sin. They have no respect for God or for the things of God. And there's that arrogance about them that they feel in this age of technology that they can do what they want and that they can get on the way that they want and that nothing will happen to them. You know, we are told in the book of Romans about the knowledge that man has about God. It says in Romans 1 and 20 to 24 that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. In other words, what it is saying there is that the creation demonstrates to anybody that has an eye to see that there's a God. But then it goes on to say this about the fact that men have no time for God, even though that they know God. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now isn't that a description of this day in which we live? Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. They have ignored what is plain and gone on in an arrogant fashion. And not only were they arrogant here in the face of knowledge, but because of an inflated sense of their own authority. He tells the man of God here, come down quickly. Come down quickly. He thinks that he has the right to tell God and God's man what he should do. You know, there was a program done a few years ago in which there was an interview done. It was about the Titanic. It was a program about the Titanic and about what had happened in 1912 when the Titanic sunk. And of course, you know the story of the Titanic, how it sunk after it struck that iceberg. And of course, the Titanic was labeled as being unsinkable. And they had the watertight compartments so that if one was punctured, the idea was that the rest of the watertight compartments would keep the ship afloat. They said, you cannot sink the Titanic until it struck the iceberg. And you know, it did not really even get struck by the iceberg. The iceberg just scraped it. scrape right along the watertight compartments. And we read of how, and we know that 5,000 people lost their lives as a result of the Titanic. But the interesting thing was the interview with this lady who had been a survivor. Now, she had been very young when she had been saved from the Titanic. She had been only a little girl when the Titanic had gone down. But she said this, and this is a quote about the Titanic. It is a monument to human arrogance. And men thought that this ship was unsinkable. But pride cost 5,000 lives. And arrogance, let me tell you, sinks more than ships. It sinks the souls of men and women. Pride has kept hold of people. Pride in themselves. Pride in what other people might say. Pride and arrogance is what has failed people. And this is what this man did. And look at what happened to him. Look at verse 12. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee in thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You think of this man standing in his arrogance. Come down, man of God. Come down quickly in the name of the King. And I don't know whether he got any time to think about it. But if there was a second in which he saw the fire of God come, I tell you this, his arrogance melted. His pride would have melted. There would have been no arrogance if he saw the fire of God fall. There would have been no pride if he saw the fire of God fall. The likelihood, men and women, is this, he never saw it. He never saw it. One moment there he is, standing in defiance against God. And the next moment, in the Christless eternity, suffering the consequences of his defiance. Men, women, do not be arrogant against God. Do not be arrogant in the fact that you think that you know better than God. This man thought he knew better than God's man. He felt he knew better that this man could do nothing against him. Never think that. Because God's word is truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to come to the truth. So we have Captain Apathy. We have Captain Arrogance. But could I introduce you now to the third captain? And we're going to call him Captain Astute. Because look at him in verse 13 and verse 14. It says, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Now, here's a man with a totally different attitude. Here's a man with a bit of sense. Here's a man with a bit of an astuteness about him, a bit of an intelligence about him. He hears about the other two captains and what had happened to them. And he says, I'm not going to make the same mistake. And so he comes in a different way. And you notice that there's a realization here. He begins to realize that he's in a dangerous position. If he goes down and confronts the man of God, if he defies the God of Elijah, then he's going to die. And he realizes that. These other two men in their 50s, they have been destroyed by fire coming down from heaven. This man realizes, if I do the same, I'm going to die. Oh, that you would realize that tonight, because if you go and defy God, you will die. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the life, because he brings life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And because you're dead in trespasses and sin tonight, then you are spiritually dead and going down to that second death, and you die outside of Christ. But thank God that He came and paid the debt on the cross of Calvary that you might have life. He provided a way by which men and women can be saved. And thank God the Lord Jesus is here and He's able to give life to those that come to Him. And really, men and women, this is a matter of life and death. It was for the captain here. As he stood before Elijah, the man of God, it was a matter of life and death. And so it is for you. Oh, realize it. Oh, see it. That this is a matter of life, spiritual life, and eternal death. And this man came to a realization. So there's an attitude here of realization in the man. But then there's not only an attitude of realization, but there's an attitude of respect and reverence. Because not only does he come and he realizes that he dies if he defies the God of Elijah. But notice what he does now. He comes, it says, and he gets down on his knees before Elijah. Look at what it says in verse 13. And the third captain of 50 went up and came. You notice that he goes up to Elijah. The other men did not do that. He went up and came and fell upon his knees before Elijah and besought him. So here's a man who comes now, and he's a different attitude. It is not rebellion, but it is respect. It is reverence. And he gets down before the man of God and reverences him in the sense that he is reverencing him as the prophet of God, reverencing the God that he serves. And again, men and women, unless you come in an attitude of humility to God, you die. You must come in an attitude of repentance. You must come the humble route, and you must have done with yourself, and you must bow the knee before Him. Forget about arrogance and forget about pride. Get on your knees and ask God to save you. So there is an attitude of realization here and an attitude of respect and reverence. But there's also an attitude of request. Look at what he does when he gets on his knees. He prays. He beseeches Elijah. He says, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. And then he goes on to pray that God, who had caused fire to come down upon the former captains and their 50s, would give life to his men and to himself. Men, women, you need to pray. You need to come in humility and you need to come in repentance to God. But you also need to ask God to give you life. That's what this man did. He asked God to give him life. It reminds me here of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And remember the Pharisee, the religious man who stood in the temple and said, oh, thank God I'm not like anybody else. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And I am so diligent in my religion and my prayers. But God did not hear the prayer of that publican. But then there was a Pharisee who was in the corner of the temple. And it says he would not so much as lift up his eyes, but he cried out from the bottom of his heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if you will cry that cry, if you will ask God to save you, if you will say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, God will save you. So there was an attitude of request. He asked to be saved. And then look at what happened. He was saved. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord. Now that's a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there that the word Lord is in capitals. That is Jehovah. It is Jehovah himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. So at the word of the Lord Jesus, this man is saved. His life is preserved. And men, women, the only one who can save you tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be at the word of Christ. So it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how religious you are or what denomination you belong to. Does Christ say that you are saved? Have you come to him? Have you asked him? Have you come in humility like this man and bowed before him? Because that's what you need to do. Now, there are three men in this story. One man is apathetic. He almost doesn't care. It's just a matter of routine to him. He doesn't matter about the man of God. He doesn't think anything about the man of God or the message that he preaches. And he perishes. The next man comes and he has some knowledge. And he comes in arrogance. And he thinks that he can defy this God who has demonstrated his power. And he perishes. But the third man comes in humility and bows the knee and doesn't get up on his high horse and doesn't pray at his authority from the king. And he is saved. Now, which one of those would you rather be? Would you rather come the path of humility? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather come on that path of humility and get down on your knees and acknowledge that you need to be saved? And end up with your life and to perish in the fires of God. That's the choice. So men, women, what choice will you make? What way will you go? Which of the three captains represents you? You come to the Savior tonight and follow the example of the third captain. And get down on your knees and ask God to give you life. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. And if God has been speaking to anyone here tonight, then we're only too glad to help you. You come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We rejoice in the fact that God is able to save and does save those who come in humility of heart and bow the knee before thee. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by thee. Lord, speak on, we pray of thee, and write thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.